In just a few verses later, he warns us with this teaching. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Which is it? Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, or beware of practicing your piety before others. Actually, the teachings are not really at odds with one another, for Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by getting to the state of the heart of the actors. One is acting to give glory to God. Listen again. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Give glory to your Father in heaven. The other is acting to give glory to himself. Jesus said, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. Folks, motivation makes all the difference in the world. The one actor is motivated by the love of self. The other is motivated by the love of God. Life in Christ, life itself actually, is about the heart. What is motivating me? Why do I do what I do? To honor God or myself? You know, it may be that I'm not even consciously aware of why I do what I do. You know, I spent the first 20 years of my ministry motivated by my desire for success. It was a rude awakening when I first realized the true state of my heart. Folks, we are wise to recognize what Jeremiah taught about the state of our hearts. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? Does it really matter? All this talk about the state of our hearts? Before we dismiss Jeremiah's observation, take a look at the world around us. How do you explain what's happening in Ukraine, Myanmar, the Balkans, Venezuela, the Middle East? Mention only a few of the places where turmoil is threatening genocide and nuclear war alongside widespread suffering all over the world. Is this what rational people do? Yes. Yes, it is. By virtue of the wisdom of the world, this is what rational people do. We all rationalize our evil behavior and we call it good. If we could really see the evil we are doing, if we could really see it, most of us wouldn't do it. We don't have to look around the world. Just look within our own borders. Gun violence in our streets. And the latest episode of police brutality with the death of Tyre Nichols at the hands of 5 police officers in Memphis, just to mention a few. You thought we had learned our lesson after the tragic death of George Floyd almost 3 years ago in Minneapolis? Since George Floyd died, there's been an average of 3 deaths every day in America at the hands of police. 3 a day. Folks, I'm big on law and order. But the deaths of George Floyd and Tyre Nichols were not about law and order. They reveal the perversity of the human heart. Do you get it? Do you understand what's going on in the world around us? If we open our eyes, we can look around the world and easily see the extent of the abuse of power. Abuse of power that comes from perverse hearts. And I haven't even touched on the suffering caused by the abuse of money and sex. We remove ourselves from these evils with an us and them mentality, failing to recognize the perversity of our own hearts. But I assure you, the Bible is correct in stating all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. I look around the world and I see the mess we're in. And I tend to forget. All have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned. These three words strike a fatal blow to the us and them mentality. I need to stop pointing my finger at the Putins of this world and turn it back to myself. For all have sinned, and that includes me. I found myself more often than not building my empire, seeking my ambitions, satisfying my desires. I have found myself more often than not seeking glory for myself. Of course, I don't call it that, do I? Seeking glory for myself, not the crucified Lord of glory. Folks, my sin may not have the same far-reaching effects as Putin's, but it's still sin. My sin is still sin. Why do I do what I do? To be seen by others? Or to give glory to God. The Pharisee in the parable, the tax collector and the Pharisee is blind. He is blind to the state of his own heart as he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not like the Putins of this world. These rogues, adulterers, are even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income. I feed the hungry. I visit the prisoners. I clothe the naked. I stand for justice and righteousness and equality for all. I. It's a terrible thing to be blind to the state of our hearts. All the things I say I do for Christ, folks, will prove to be nothing if the motivation of my heart is not right. People may still benefit by my actions, but ultimately my actions will have no impact on the proclaiming of the kingdom of God in our midst when my motivation is wrong. And we know what happens ultimately to the empires and kingdoms of this world. The things that we build for ourselves. I don't know what was motivating Saul before his experience with Jesus on the Damascus Road. He thought he was honoring God until he met Jesus and discovered he was actually persecuting those who were truly honoring God. But the state of his heart after his conversion is rather clear. And he became known as the Apostle Paul. Humbled by his experience, he wrote of himself, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God." Did you hear what he wrote of himself? "I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He's describing his emotional state. When Paul first went to Corinth, he was downhearted, fearful, trembling, weak. His great beginning at Philippi during his second missionary journey was thwarted by the opposition of fanatical Jews. He left Philippi thinking he was a failure. Later proved wrong. He was successful there, but he left thinking he was a failure. He had the same experience in Thessalonica and Berea. And he didn't fare any better in his visit to Athens, where he was met with indifference. That was probably worse than the anger he felt in the other cities. Indifference. So by the time he arrived in Corinth, he described himself as weak, in fear, and in much trembling. His only desire by this time was to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the light is beginning to shine. Now we are beginning to see what separates those who are seeking their own glory from those who seek God's glory. Paul's desire only to know Christ, only to know Christ, didn't come easily. Rising from the ashes of his seeming failure, he decided to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know Christ, to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, is a decision we make. It just doesn't happen. Paul's decision to know only Christ arose from reflecting on his life experience. Like the rest of us, Paul learned his theology, as James Stewart wrote. I love this line. "Not along the line of speculation, but through the sheer pressure of experienced fact." Hear that? The sheer pressure of experienced fact. My greatest and most lasting moments of learning have come to me through the sheer pressure of experienced fact. When something I believe is only an abstract principle or theory, when there's pressure, I tend to doubt myself. It's not really the truth I grasp and I know. When I don't really know, I doubt myself. And when I doubt myself, I can actually go against my own conscience. I can be swayed and moved by other people because I doubt myself. But that never happens when what I've learned comes through the sheer pressure of experienced fact. When I'm there, you can't get me to budge. I think some of you know that. I don't move when I'm there. Those learning experiences, those kinds of learning experiences don't come from human wisdom, but from the Holy Spirit as we reflect on our experience in light of God's Word. My experience, my reflection on my experience, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word. Here's the secret of learning as followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit and God's Word combined with reflecting on our experience. For it is God's purpose that our faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Folks, we don't learn from experience. If we did, this would be a different world to live in today. We still have gun violence in our streets. We still have our citizens dying at the hands of police. We don't learn from experience. We have to reflect on it in the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. That brings radical change to the human heart. There is wisdom, human wisdom, and there is wisdom, God's wisdom. Human wisdom is grounded in me getting my way, usually in the things of this world, usually around, namely, money, sex, or power. As we follow the ways of human wisdom, we break out of those illusions when we reflect on our experience through the power of the Word and Spirit. Otherwise, I'm stuck there. Throughout this whole text, Paul is contrasting the wisdom and power of God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wisdom and power of humanity as revealed in the state of the world. We can easily see the results of the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that wages war against Ukraine, the wisdom that allows gun violence on our streets, the wisdom that permits police brutality, the wisdom, folks, that crucified God's Christ. That's the ultimate end of human wisdom, doing things my way. That's the end of it. And what's interesting, sometimes the wisdom of this world does bring success. And the blessing of our success actually then proves to be a curse. For we get stuck in our successful ways. We think that is the right way because somehow I think God's blessed me in my situation. Therefore, I'm right. And when I get there, I'm unwilling to change my thinking. Thinking which divides and alienates. I forget the wisdom of this world has brought war to Ukraine and gun violence to the streets of America. That's the wisdom of this world. But when I find myself blessed by it, I cling to it. But God's wisdom, Christ on the cross, God's wisdom does not divide. God's wisdom does not alienate. God's wisdom, Christ on the cross, reconciles the world to God. Two different worlds. The kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Two different kinds of wisdom. Human wisdom and God's wisdom. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That takes wisdom. Every choice we make falls on the side of the wisdom of this world, every choice, or the wisdom of God. Interesting enough, believers and unbelievers alike can hit or miss when it comes to the wisdom of God. Sometimes we get it right. Most of the time we don't. But we don't have to hit or miss. There's a sure path to the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ himself, he is the power and the wisdom of God. And as we reflect on our experience through the power of the Word and Spirit, we will come to know Christ more fully. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ to become mature in Christ, Paul tells us in this text this morning, we will actually have, now listen to this, the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ. And in having the mind of Christ, know the wisdom of God. What a story, the gospel. What a profound story. Come to Christ's table, partake of this bread and cup. And as we do this, let us open our hearts to the wisdom and power of God fully revealed in Jesus Christ. The choice is ours, human wisdom or God's wisdom, fully expressed right here to us this morning on this table. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.